There was a time when dinosaurs had become very popular. When you see a picture of dinosaur, can you identify it? I only remember T-Rex, and that's all I need to know, because that was accordingly the most vicious among all the dinosaurs. Or have you heard about albinosaurs? Albinosaurs. Have you heard of that? Many children who have memorized pictures of dinosaurs, but they may not have seen it in person, the actual live image of animals like cattle, bulls, or cows. There was a family, they traveled the countryside by bus. And along the highway, there were bulls and cows grazing in the fields. Young children were so amused. "Dad, what are those huge animals?" And the dad said, "Dinosaurs." And the father seriously said it. "What about those white animals?" And the mother joined the fun and answered quickly, "Albinosaurs." Every chance the children saw the bulls in the field, the children would shout, "Dinosaurs!" And when they saw the white cow, they shouted, "Albinosaurs!" And their passengers were in the bus were amused. Then maybe they were confused. Why these parents misled these children that bulls are dinosaurs and white cows are albinosaurs? Well, children can easily memorize pictures of animals they may see, but the actual live image of an animal like cattle or bulls or cows may not look the same to their limited imagination. Similarly, many Christians can easily memorize biblical teaching and even Christian doctrines, but personally, to apply practically biblical teaching is still a huge work in progress. Let's reflect on 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 to 4. Let's read. "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myth." There is this ongoing conflict interest between our sinful nature and the spiritual life. It's a generational problem ever since. For Christians, this is something we have to overcome. People who declare they don't believe Christ, people who are active in resisting the scripture, they are easier to unidentify than religious people who would claim they are Christians. How do you identify genuine Christians from religious people? Religious people can be confused. They may identify themselves as Christians because they join Christian activities or join Christian organizations. Now, listen carefully. If a person declares, "I am a dinosaur," will it make him a dinosaur? Similarly, to proclaim, "I am a Christian," does it make one as Christian? Obviously, there's desire, potentiality to become Christian. But who are Christians in the scripture? It says in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, let's read. "The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Disciples were called Christians. That was the original biblical term for Christian. Christ's disciples. How do you identify a disciple? Disciples don't just believe, they obey. They obey instructions of Christ. They don't just say, I believe Christ, I believe the scripture, I believe his teaching. No, they obey. That is the difference of disciple and believer. Students who are taking, maybe enrolled in the college of education, may claim, I will be a teacher. I want to be a teacher. I believe in becoming a teacher. Will that make her, his, him a teacher? Not yet. He may complete all academics requirements in college, but cannot graduate yet because there's one requirement that they need to go through called practicum. Practicum. This is hands-on requirements, hands-on learning experience in teaching. Unless you go through that practicum, it's tough for you to, I don't know if you can, if somebody would employ you as a teacher. Practicum is a necessary requirement for education students to gain experience, to develop that teaching skill in a similar teaching environment to students. Similarly, we need practicum to grow spiritually mature as disciples, not just claim we believe, not just listen and that's it. As disciples of Christ, we need this hands-on learning experience about spiritual realities. This is where the evangelism explosion becomes essential. Memorizing the evangelism explosion material is not enough. You need to practice it. When you practice, you have that confidence in sharing the gospel of Christ. When I did not have a formal training in evangelism explosion at first, but I read through the evangelism explosion book, and then I practiced sharing the gospel to children, our nephews, nieces, and then I practiced it, sharing the gospel to my mother-in-law, sister-in-law, and I was amused, they listened. I was just memorizing, reciting what I memorized. And I was amused that they believe or they do what I expected. When I say, I can lead you to a prayer, they followed me. I don't know if they truly believe, but on my part, that confidence in sharing the gospel prepared me for 1 month mission work. And at that time, actually, I was chosen the evangelist of the year without actual training in evangelism, just how we do here. I was chosen. Because before I went to the mission, I practiced. I thought it was just kind of like trying if I can memorize what I read, and truly, it helped. So if you have that desire to share the gospel, ask the leaders or ask me if I'll give you some tracts. I forget, I should be putting tracts on the table, but maybe next time. The foyer, and that you memorize and practice to children. Children are not very, scary. They may not believe, but that's okay. But sharing the gospel to older people is another level. Let's read again verse 13 of our passage. This is what we speak. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities and spirit taught words. Personally, do you consider yourself as Christians, like the original Christians in Antioch? Or do you consider yourself a disciple? Originally, Christians were disciples. Think about that. This spiritual reality is not readily internalized by human wisdom. The human wisdom resists this spiritual reality. The original meaning of the term Christian, it requires practicum, hands-on learning experience. This is required for disciples to develop that skill in teaching others, telling others about the gospel of Christ, teaching believers that they may grow spiritually mature as disciples of Christ. So, I challenge you, when you go home, reflect meditatively. Am I really a Christian? Am I a disciple of Christ? And then ask the Lord, help me grow as disciple of Christ. Ask sincerely. You do not need other people to tell you that you are a disciple. It would be better if the Lord confirms that you are a disciple of Christ when you yourself teaching others what you have learned about spiritual realities. Together, let's reflect on what it admonished in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Look at that. That is discipleship. Entrust, meaning deposit what you learn to reliable people, who are the people you can rely, those people who claim to believe in Christ. Those who do not believe in Christ, you cannot rely upon them that they will teach others about the spiritual realities that you will be teaching. So you are looking for people to entrust what you learn, so that just as you are able to teach others, they will be able to teach others. That is discipleship. Timothy was the spiritual son of Apostle Paul. What Apostle Paul learned, he taught Timothy, and Timothy himself became pastor of Ephesus, I suppose, Church of Ephesus, Ephesian Church. And Paul admonished Timothy to entrust reliable people who will be qualified to teach others the things he heard Paul preach among many witnesses. Certainly, making disciples attracts discouraging moments. Making disciples attracts struggles, difficulties. But Apostle Paul emphasized to make sure we rely upon the grace of Christ, not on ourselves. When we feel like we are nervous, when we feel like we are not confident, that's a very good sign that you are not trusting yourself. And that should lead us to trust the Lord. Lord, help me. I'm not confident even sharing the gospel to this child, this stranger, or to my loved ones. By the grace of God, we will be strong in making disciples. Amen. We have to depend on the grace of God in Christ Jesus at all times when we are talking about spiritual realities, because only by the grace of God we are able to have that confidence, knowing that they will listen to what we say. Migrants work abroad for greener pasture. I had a classmate back in the seminary. He testified of this opportunity that he had worked. He worked abroad. He had several employment opportunities in North America. He almost visited all the 51 states in the United States, he said. But he did not find fulfillment in those financial accomplishments that he had. Was he discouraged? Probably. Do you believe that God even uses discouragement to redirect us to the good work he prepared for us? Do you believe that even things that we think are failures, God would use to divert us to his will? Now, this classmate returned to his native land. He did his call to the full-time ministry, and right now I see updates on social media that he's married, had children, enjoying the ministry that God called him to explore. Not everyone is called to full-time ministry, but every disciple is mandated to go and make disciples. All of us, if we consider ourselves as disciples, we are mandated to go and make disciples. To disciple is hands-on experience to develop our skill in teaching spiritual realities about Christ. Start with the person you seems like you are so confident to tell what you have learned. Start with them, young people, children. That would be a good place to start, but at least you start. The Lord will help you progress and learn more how you grow in your spiritual life. We just don't learn. We just don't memorize beliefs or the scripture. We should practice what we learn in our behavior, our speech, our action. What we learn from Christ. It is for our spiritual growth to heed the admonition of Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 17. Let's read. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with its other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Walking, when we walk, that is natural means to reach our destination. It's good walking. I mean, if you love walking, I like walking. To walk in the Spirit, if you are not yet, if you do not know yet how to walk like children, I saw posts, a social media post where grandparents are walking their grandchildren or parents walking their children in the park. It's so amusing. And that is how the Holy Spirit helps us. He guides us walk in him to reach our spiritual destination. Eventually, we will grow spiritually. To gratify the desire of the flesh is impulsive response of our natural instinct. We do not need to teach that. Everyone has that. A very young child would be very disobedient. Very young. You say the young children are innocent. No. But look at those parents with toddlers. When they go after the toddlers, come eat your food, the children would run away. That is natural instinct of humanity. When you tell your children, would you wash the dishes? Yes, mom, yes, dad. Yes, they say yes. That is potentiality. And yet you wait 1 hour, maybe one day before the this would be worse. Why? It's natural instinct to disobey. We have this natural instinct. We do, we follow, without minding the natural consequences of our action and behavior. But someone may claim, I have human will. I have free will. I do what I want to do. Yes, you have free will. No one would dispute that. Can you accept that human free will is human sinful inclination? Our free will actually is not free. We follow the sin in us. We are a slave to sin. So where is that human free will anyway? Does that come from human? It originated from human. The natural human is sinful. So what we follow is sinful. So the human free will is human sinful inclination. To accept that reality, it also requires spiritual understanding. We understand the spiritual realities when inspired by the Holy Spirit. We understand spiritual things that come from God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit help us discern which is which. Let's read again verse 14. Meditatively, together. The person without the Spirit does not accept things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Now, if you sense like these things is not, I don't like this, I don't like that, that's normal. That's human normality. Spiritual realities can only be understood. Spiritual truth can only be internalized when we are inspired by the Holy Spirit of Christ. No matter how strong a preacher would shout sermons, listeners would not or just disregard if not filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember this, human natural tendencies are sinful. That's our tendency. That's our inclination. Sinfulness has eternal destructive consequences. And to understand that and internalize that, we need the Holy Spirit to help us discern it. Truly, God is not pleased to see anyone suffer internally. He does not want us to suffer internally. And so God gave commands for us to believe in Christ. Believe in Christ and you may enter heaven. He gave that solution for us not to suffer eternally, to believe in Christ. Has someone ever claimed when the Lord is pleased with believers, when the Lord is pleased with believers, he allows those believers to die? Have you heard that? Did anyone ever say, I don't want to be very righteous because I'm afraid that God might let me die if he is pleased with me. I want to be, there's this saying back in the Philippines, ang masamang damo, mahirap mamatay, they say. What is that? Bad grass don't die quickly. Something like that. I don't know how to translate that. But yeah, people think that if they are bad, they would live long. Not really. People can live long, good or bad. It's God who would allow us to live. And that is also a spiritual reality that we can discern from the Holy Spirit. There's somebody who joked this, and let me tell this in my language again. Sorry, but somebody might be able to translate it. They say, ang bait-bait niya, sana kunin na siya ni Lord. Those are kind of jokes, but there's spiritual reality. They think that he is so kind, he's so good, he's so nice. May he be taken by the Lord. That's the translation, Nickel. They think that if you are so good, so God will take you. Not really. Maybe God has a purpose for you. You may live long. Remember Billy Graham. How old was Billy Graham when he died? Do you think Billy Graham was bad that he lived until 94, I suppose? He lived long. People who are so good can live long or live short. It's not us who would dictate our lifespan. Maybe we can learn from Hebrews chapter 10. Maybe this is what they learned, they have read this reality. In Hebrews chapter 11, I should say, verse 5, it says, "By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death, could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." Maybe this is what they inspired them. They think that Enoch lived very short because he was so kind, nice person, and God was pleased with him, that God took him. Maybe this was their biblical, when they say, "Bait-bait niya, sana kunin na siya ni Lord." I don't know. Now, none of you rightly believe that God is pleased when we behave properly, or yet spiritual understanding of many about heaven is very limited, is of tangent. Life on earth is more, they think that life on earth is more attractive than heaven because they don't imagine heaven as far better than all the happiness or pleasure, leisure that this world offers. They think that when they go to their dream vacation, it is far better than heaven. This is why they think that if they are living that bad life, they would live long so that they would enjoy much of this earth. But it is also by God's grace, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we can imagine that eternal rejoicing in heaven. If you know the term rejoicing, if you sense rejoicing personally, multiply that with eternally, and you can imagine how wonderful heaven would be. Yet many Christians invest aggressively even in worldly lifestyle, but only few individuals want to be a missionary. Yesterday, we have opportunity to listen to a missionary that we support. She found life after everything else crumbled in her life. Who was the missionary to tribal people in the jungle of Ecuador who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose"? Who? Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot and his friend desired to reach out to the isolated savage people in one of the jungles of Ecuador. But they were fatally speared by warriors at a very young age, just fresh from graduation. They hoped to share the good news of salvation of Christ, but they were speared to death. Were they considered as foolish when they tragically died as a result of their missionary effort? Not really. Not really. Jim Elliot may have read, inspired by what preacher Philip Henry said many centuries ago, in the 17th century, they say, Henry preached, "He is no fool who parts with that which he cannot keep, when he is sure to be recompensed with that which he cannot lose. That is something to meditate upon. It may be this quotation may have been interpreted from what Christ said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 to 26. Let's read together. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, their life for me, will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? This is very emotional passage for me, actually. My older sister used to say, that man cannot finish what he starts. That was how she observed of me, because I am not very satisfied with life. I started with engineering, did not finish engineering. I started in the academy, I did not finish the academy. I work in the government, I did not finish. I started business, I did not finish. Why? There, I cannot find fulfillment. But when I heeded the call in a full-time ministry, feels like I'm on vacation all the time. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we may lose our dreams. When we follow Christ, we may lose our aspiration. Plans for life may, but not necessarily. It might help you. The Lord may help you fulfill your dream when you follow Him. With understanding inspired by the Holy Spirit, we follow Christ anyway, even when our dreams would not be fulfilled. What do you understand that you have to do to follow Jesus Christ as Lord? What is it that you think Christ is telling you? Make no mistake, spiritual realities can only be internalized, conceptualized with the help of the Holy Spirit. Keep praying, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me see where you are leading me. Interestingly, genuine disciples are willing to take up their cross and follow him. Human wisdom considers that as foolishness. To obey instruction from God is foolishness from human perspective. Let's read again verse 15 and 16. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When you hear spiritual instruction, how much enthusiasm, excitement do you sense? When you hear the Lord speaking to you, do you sense spiritual instruction as boring, irrelevant, boring. To your lifestyle, it is not exciting. To your behavior, do you sense resistance to spiritual instruction deep within you? You are not alone. Almost everyone can sense that. Without the Holy Spirit, it's human natural impulse to resist, disregard spiritual instruction. That's our impulse, naturally. To personally internalize spiritual realities, This is also transformational work of the Holy Spirit in us. To internalize it, it did not originate from us, but it's the Lord who transformed us to understand, enjoy, internalize, conceptualize His instruction. When we sense that resistance of spiritual instruction, but we also sense that small voice pleading deep within us to seek, will I go, will I not, will I go, will I not? There's that kind of choice. Seek the help of the Lord. Lord, help me obey you instead. Practically, it only proves that the Holy Spirit is actively guiding us into all truth when we sense that. Indecisiveness in us doing what is right or doing what we are interested in. When you are focused in prioritizing Christ, you've got the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is at work in you. Together, let's reflect meditatively what it declares about Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. Let's read together. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of Christ as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Obedience to the Lord, this is humility produced by the Holy Spirit in us. When we obey, we disregard our pride of following the free will. What do you think? Did Christ obey God even to his death on the cross just for the sake of saving believers from hell? Was that the only purpose Christ did? Obey the Lord so that he obeyed until his death. The crucifixion of Christ exemplified his love for us. No doubt about that. God exalted Christ to the highest place. Give him the highest honor and glory. That is eternal proof that God graciously rewards when we obey him diligently. Christ himself exemplified, I obeyed God the Father, my Father, even to my death on the cross, and he gives me the highest honor, as if Christ was saying that to us. Obey, and you will be rewarded. Christ doesn't need to be rewarded. He owns everything God the Father had. But God rewarded him just to show us that obedience to God will be rewarded eternally. If God graciously rewarded Christ with the highest honor and glory for his obedience, can you imagine? Can you imagine how God rewards you and me graciously when we obey him? Can you imagine that? Of course, it is by the Holy Spirit that we can imagine. This spiritual reality is discerned not by human wisdom, but with the help of the Holy Spirit. When we obey, we sense that rejoicing even in his world, in this earth. Many years ago, there was a kindergarten teacher. I say my kindergarten teacher. she regularly prayed for us. When we were in the car in kinder, she regularly prayed for us. When I met her again, because I worked with her daughter is the wife of a pastor that I work with in church planting, and we visited her. Of course, before I saw her, they might have told about me, because her husband already saw me before I met her. But when I met her, my kindergarten teacher, she was very old, and yet I saw that brightness in her eyes, that rejoicing, that smile in her eyes to see me where I am, where I became. She was so happy that she would like to offer everything that she can find in her house, food, anything that, come on, pastor, eat this, eat that. And I sense that in my heart, that joy she had. Parents, we regularly pray for our children. We don't decide where they go, but we pray for their betterment. As a church, this is one of our ministry, praying for our children, because even if we don't see them yet how they become, we are hoping that one day one of the children, actually they are already involved in the ministry, leading in worship, leading in the ministry. And that is a joy for us to see. We regularly pray for children. We desire everyone dear to us, people who we love, to be saved. Keep praying for them. If you can not do it nightly, do it at least once a week. But at least pray regularly. You do not decide where they go, but God knows the right timing. When the right time comes, when that person grows spiritually mature just like you, you would sense that rejoicing in your heart. If you sense it here on earth, how much more in heaven, when the people whom you share the gospel with come and shake hands with you, I know I'm here because of you, friend. I know I'm here because you prayed for me, friend. Something that the Lord would do, he would reveal that thing, because the Lord would reward you in heaven, and that would be for all eternity rejoicing, friends. Eternity. Christ declares in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, let's read, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." When he called himself Son of Man, Christ identified himself among us. He experienced our human needs. He understands our human needs. He understands our tendencies. Pray that to have the mind of Christ and obey him. Lord, I don't know much, but help me have the mind of Christ. Pray for that. He gave spiritual instruction. Christ gave us spiritual instruction. It is for our betterment. Practice what you have learned spiritually and expect gracious reward from God. If not here on earth, you will receive it in heaven, the reward God prepared for you. You will gladly rejoice for all eternity that you have obeyed the Lord wholeheartedly. We pray for our loved ones to believe and trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We do not know when, we do not know how. For sure, God has divine timing for the response to the good news of salvation from eternal destruction. Keep praying that you will be ready when the divine opportunity that God set up for you to share the gospel. Keep praying. Let's stand up and let's pray.